I'm going to read to you a classic, The Tortoise and the Hare by Aesop. There once was a speedy hare who bragged about how fast he could run. Tired of hearing him boast, slow and steady, the tortoise challenged him to a race. All the animals in the forest gathered to watch. Hare ran down the road for a while and then paused to rest. He looked back at slow and steady and cried out, "How do you expect to win this race when you are walking along at your slow, slow pace?" "Oh my," thought the hare, "I have plenty of time to play in the meadow here." And so he did. And after the hare finished playing, he decided that he had some time to take a little nap. "I have plenty of time to beat that tortoise," he thought. And he cuddled up against a tree and dozed. The tortoise, in the meantime, continued to plod on, albeit ever so slowly. He never stopped, but took one good step after another. The hare woke from a fitful sleep and gazed around, looking for the tortoise. But the creature was only a short distance away, having barely covered a third of the course. Breathing a sigh of relief, the hare decided he might as well have breakfast too. And off he went to munch some cabbages he had noticed in a nearby field. But the heavy meal and the hot sun made his eyelids droop. With a careless glance at the tortoise now halfway along the course, he decided to have another snooze before flashing past to the winning post. The sun started to sink. The hare finally awoke from his nap. "Time to get going," he thought, and off he went, faster than he had ever run before. He dashed as quickly as anyone could imagine up to the finish line, where he met the tortoise, who was patiently awaiting his arrival. And so Aesop says, "Slow and steady wins the race." We're in a series on the book of 2 Timothy entitled Running Your Incredible Race. In fact, we will close this book and our look at its pages in this series today. Remember, this book, 2 Timothy, is the Apostle Paul's last letter. He is now coming to the very end of his race. It would be very soon that his race will be finished, and he would, from this time, tradition tells us, give his life as a martyr for the cause of Christ. And in this letter, he looks back on his incredible race and he shares his experiences and his insights with Timothy, a man who's been his friend, his colleague, very close partnership in ministry together. Timothy at this time was a pastor in Ephesus. And realizing that Timothy had a race ahead of him, the Apostle Paul shares with him insights for his incredible race. And together, as we have gone through the pages of this book and looked at the words that God wrote to us through the pen of Paul, we are learning for our race what it means to run an incredible race. So open your Bible with me one more time to the book of 2 Timothy. And again, we will go to the last chapter, chapter 4. We will consider the entirety of the chapter, but I want us to read two verses this morning as we open up the scriptures. When you find 2 Timothy chapter 4, you want to find verse 9. And then in a moment I'll have you stand and we will read as well verse 21. So would you stand with me please as we read the words of God together. Follow along as I read aloud 2 Timothy chapter 4. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And then, just before he closes the book, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy again, verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." And so I'm going to preach to you today on this subject, be diligent. Slow and steady wins the race. Now, do you want to win? Do you want to win? In this passage of Scripture, God is going to tell us about four ways to be diligent that help us to run to win. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. So God, really, we will open the Bible. We have already, and we will explain the Bible. And we will together consider what you have written here. And so help me to be faithful in handling your word as you have given it to us today. So, I mean, it is your word, and I want our people to understand in this congregation that this isn't mine. This is what you have said. But then, Lord, what we want you to do is, even beyond that, is we want your spirit to help us to see our lives as you see it. And as we've learned already today in our worship together, to give all that we are to all that you are in submission to your will. And that's what we want. We want a supernatural work of your spirit dealing with each of us individually. And so we come boldly and yet humbly asking for your graciousness to work on our behalf today as the Bible is preached. And individuals then are responding as individuals to your truth. So help us, Spirit of God, we pray. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's talk then about the four ways that you need to be diligent to help you to run an incredible race. Here's the first. The first is this: be diligent to fulfill your personal ministry. Be diligent to fulfill your personal ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul had invited Timothy to join him on his missionary team. And Timothy spent many years with Paul in ministry and doing what God had called him to do. And he was now pastoring in Ephesus. But the Apostle Paul says to him, "Now, Timothy, I have before I leave, there's another assignment that I'd like you to do." We read about it in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And then he reiterates it again before he closes the book, verse 21. "Do thy diligence to come before winter." "Timothy, I just want to see you before I leave this earth. Would you please come?" It's the assignment that God had given him. And he says, "Now, just to make sure it all works out for you, here's what I'm going to do." Look at what I've already done, verse 12. "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Remember, he's pastoring. And this other co-worker, Tychicus, he sends to Ephesus because someone needs to preach, and someone needs to care for the church, and someone needs to guard the flock and lead the congregation. "So I've already taken care of someone to fill the pulpit for you and to lead in your place, and I want you to do that. And oh, there's something else I want you to do on your way. Would you make sure," verse 13, "pick this up for me, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee." He had a favorite coat. Maybe you have a favorite coat. "Boy, would you bring my coat?" And then there's some other things he wanted to bring. "Would you bring the books?" Probably this is Old Testament scriptures, scrolls. "Would you bring those?" And then beside that, he says, "Would you bring especially the parchments?" And this could mean some other books that he had or wanted to read. It may be that this was parchments would be animal skins, that he just wanted to have them for writing utensils. Paul, you would imagine, is a prolific student and writer. He would want to have study materials. He's there awaiting his final trial. "Timothy, would you just, when you're coming, make sure you do it." And then he says something else in verse 21. "Do your diligence to come to me." And then he says, "Do it before winter." Now, why before winter? In wintertime, the ships wouldn't sail. "Timothy, I'm coming to the end of my life, and I don't want you to miss the opportunity. Because once the winter comes, your opportunity is going to be lost. Timothy, I want you to remember to be diligent in your personal ministry." Do you know people that run an incredible race are people that are very aware that every day is a day of opportunity for personal ministry? In fact, if you want to run an incredible race, you always want to be aware of the end, yes. But people that run an incredible race wake up every day with this mind. Today, God has things that he's placed in my life today. Maybe you go to the doctor. There's opportunity to meet people and It's your doctor's office. It may be you're going to the grocery store. It may be that today is the day that I clean this part of my house. It needs cleaned. That's what I have to do today. There, whatever it is that God has for you in your life, and you think about the mundane things of life, you think about the people God brings into your life, the opportunities. Every day, people that run an incredible race are people that think of every day that this is my opportunity in my workplace. This is the opportunity. This is the mission field where God's placed me, in my neighborhood, in my home, in the areas that I'm involved in my life and the things that fill my life, that these are things that God has placed in my life. And today I want to be faithful to fulfill what God has for me. I want to be light in the darkness of the world around me today. God's brought someone in my mind to pray for. Today is the day to pray for them. I want to make sure that there's a note that needs written. There's a call that needs made. There's a stop that needs to... What is it that God has for me today? You see, everybody wants to look back on their life and say, wow, I had an incredible race. But the way you get an incredible race is every day you live. This is the opportunity of today. Always aware that my race will one day be over, but today I'm going to fulfill the ministry God has for me today. Paul says, Timothy, hey, listen, would you just do one more? Would you come see me? And that was what God had placed before Timothy. Now, do you want to run an incredible race? Be diligent in today. You can't change yesterday. You can't change tomorrow. But every one of us can be diligent with today. So I want you to think about it, because see, what happens in your life is God takes times and chooses times and he gives you opportunity today. What am I doing with the opportunity? Already, you think about this, have I ministered to someone today? Have I shown a commitment to really love someone today and go out of my way to really find out what's happening in their life today? God is now, through the worship of God's people and song, the truth is, how am I responding to the truth today? As the Bible is proclaimed, God the Spirit is working. How am I responding today? Wow. Be diligent to fulfill your personal ministry. Well, then there's something else. Here's another way. Be diligent to recognize your partners in ministry. Yes, be diligent to fulfill your personal ministry. Whatever God has for you at different times in your life, at different times, whatever it is God has for you, you do it. But then be diligent to remember your partners in ministry. Because at the end of this letter, this is a great list of all kinds of people that were in part of Paul's life. He does this in a couple of other books as well, where at the very end, he's giving greetings, or he's telling, it's sort of like, sometimes it's a greetings, he's saying, hey, and how many of you have done that? You know somebody, and they're going to go see somebody else that you know, and you say, hey, listen, would you make sure you tell them hey for me? How many of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And then you go to him, and what do? Someone told me to tell you, hey, and I can't remember who that was. No, not you. Other people do that. Not you. No. You say, hey, so-and-so said, hey, so hey. Or maybe you do that in an email, and you're feeling, you say, oh, hey, here's what's happening with this person, with that person. We'll just give you some newsy items. So he ends this book in that way. And he tells about some of the wonderful people that God had placed in his life who were wonderful partners that were a blessing to his life. How many of you know that there are people that God's put in your life that have been wonderful partners of blessing in your life? Aren't you grateful? And he tells us about the kind of people that are wonderful partners of blessing in your life and my life. And he calls all of us at times to be a partner just like this, because sometimes partners in ministry our close companion partners. Remember, he is awaiting his final sentence. And in verse 11, we're told this, only Luke is with me. Luke was a physician. Luke, we know him. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus, and then the companion volume, the book of Acts, the story of how Jesus was working through his church. In fact, Luke left his practice of medicine at times and would travel with Paul and on these journeys. And now Paul's at the very end of his life, and there's one special companion that's been with him and is with him at this time, and his name is Luke. And I'm so glad, he says, that Luke is with me. Would have been all alone here, but the Lord put Luke in my life. And sometimes God brings those close companion partners that are there in your life at very important times. Well, sometimes partners in ministry are restored partners. You'll notice in your Bible, keep reading, Luke is with me. And then he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable for me to ministry. And when you read Mark, sometimes he's called John, sometimes he's called John Mark. But if there's a guy you would think, this is not one of Paul's top people he'd want to see, it'd be Mark. Remember the history they had together? Paul and Barnabas are taking off on their first missionary journey, their first term as missionaries, and they're taking off, and Barnabas has a nephew. In the book of Colossians, Paul calls him Barnabas' sister's son. Some might say cousin, but really sister's son is, I think, a better construction there. And so Barnabas says, hey, how about if I bring my nephew along? He'll do great. He's a good guy. He'll do great. Bring him along. And here go Paul and Barnabas, and they're on this journey, and things get a little dicey and a little tough. And the next thing you know, do you know what John Mark does? He bails on the team. And he goes back home. Boy, very disappointing. Well, they finish out their journey and they come back home to their sending church, Antioch. And after they're there for a while, they say, you know, hey, let's go on another trip. Let's go on another missionary journey. And so they're, okay, let's go. Let's get our team together. We've got Paul and Barnabas. And hey, how about if we bring Mark with us? And Paul says, what? That guy? Do you remember what happened the last time? He bailed on us. I'm not taking him with us. Barnabas, no, we need to bring him. He'll be great. He'll be great. No. In fact, it was so difficult between these two men. The scriptures use that there was sharp contention. It was so sharp, they couldn't bring it together. And so what happens is, Paul says, all right, I'm going to get myself another partner. And he takes Silas. We're going to go on our missions trip, and we're going to expand the gospel. And Barnabas says, well, I'm taking Mark, and we're going to go expand the gospel. Now it's been many years since that time. And this man, Mark, who was a failure, has been so restored that even Paul said at the very end of his life, hey, Timothy, on your way, why don't you pick up Mark? Aren't you glad that failure isn't final? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And isn't it wonderful when God puts people in your life that at times you've been disappointed, you've been hurt, but then you see the grace of God working in their lives and they're restored to the Lord. And now they're people that uplift you on your journey. They're restored partners. How wonderful. Well, sometimes there's another kind of partners in your life and your ministry. Sometimes they're relief partners. We read about them in verse 12, because Timothy needed to leave the work so he could go see Paul, and somebody had to take care of the church. And who is the man that God, through Paul's direction, sent to serve the church where Timothy was pastoring? What's his name? Verse 12, look at it. Who is it? Talk to me. There you go, Tychicus. Yeah. Sometimes God brings people into your life to help with very specific times in very specific ways. It's sort of like, can I put it this way? It's like the relief pitcher. Oh, doesn't get all the glory necessarily of the starting pitcher and all the attention, but boy, you better believe that relief pitcher helps you win a game. And you know, God puts people into your life at specific times to help you win. Yeah. Well, sometimes then, there's another man that we meet later on in this book. We met him earlier. We meet him later in the chapter. Sometimes partners in ministry are families that partner. We read about a man named Onesiphorus earlier in this book that was a wonderful man that so blessed Paul's life and Timothy's life as well. And we are told this about Onesiphorus in verse 19 of chapter 4. He begins, "Salute Prisca and Aquila." And then he says, and I want you to say hey to, it's my version of it, "the household of Onesiphorus." His entire family was such a blessing. And isn't that wonderful? That sometimes God brings families into your life, and the whole family is such a blessing to help you on your way to run your incredible race. And then sometimes partners in ministry are troubleshooting partners. Now, verse 10 ends with two men that helped settle some problems and settle some troubles. We read about, of course, verse 10 begins with Demas. And then he ends with these two when he says that Cretans has gone on and he's sent to Galatia. And Titus is sent to Dalmatia. Now, these are two individuals that the Apostle Paul sent to two different places, and he sent them there to be a troubleshooter because there were some problems, there were some questions, and he couldn't go. He was imprisoned. Somebody needs to help, and he sends these men to help. This is really a ministry that Timothy had. Before he was the pastor there in Ephesus, he was one of those men that Paul sent. He sent him to the church at Corinth once. He sent him to the church of Thessalonica once to try to help the church go through some challenges and face some difficulties and some troubleshooting. So they could go, and like it is when you troubleshoot anything that you're trying to fix and you think, eliminate what are the problems, what are the variables, what needs to be done to solve my problem. And he sends these men as troubleshooters to help believers and churches in these areas. And you know, God sometimes brings people into your life that they troubleshoot. They help you with maybe problems you're having. They help you with see yourself the way you really are when you need someone to help you to see the reality of it and to give you an objective and honest opinion and bring God's mind into it. Everybody needs people who have troubleshooters, and all of us need to be somebody's troubleshooter. And then sometimes, and this is probably my favorite, sometimes God brings steady and faithful partners. We read about a number of steady and faithful partners. One we read about already was Carpus. He's the guy, his claim to fame is he's just holding Paul's stuff. He's got his stuff in his storage unit. He's just holding his stuff. Wonderful. We read about him in verse 13, and then we read about a couple that you'll find throughout Paul's life that were wonderful partners with him. We read about them in our Bible in verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila. Usually when you read Prisca, you read Priscilla. Evidently, Prisca was her nickname. How many of you have nicknames for people? How many of you do, all right? His name may be Peter, but what do you call him? Pete. Her name may be Susan, but what do you call her? Sue. Her full name was Priscilla, but I wonder if he had a nickname for her and called her Prisca. A couple that wonderfully helped him in so many places and traveled to different places to help him, and now they're helping Timothy in Ephesus. And then beside that, in verse 19, we read about the household of Onesiphorus, and then verse 20, there's Erastus, who abode at Corinth. This man was a chamberlain in Rome. That is, he probably was a finance official, giving himself to the Lord. And then there's Trophimus, bless his heart. He was sick, and he's in Miletus. And Paul said, how about if you just stay there and get well? Wonderful brother, a partner, but he was sick, and Paul was concerned for him. And then in verse 21, you meet some other people. You wouldn't even know them if it weren't just for this very quick mention. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. All these people, faithful, steady people. How many of you are grateful for just faithful, steady people in your life? They've helped you along the way. Wow. Wow. They're the people that really ought to be in the Hall of Fame. Knute Larson, in his work on 2 Timothy, tells a story about one of his early competitive races. It was his first 10K. 10K is 6.2 miles, about 6.2 miles. He tells about his first 10K, and he's running this 10K, and as he's running the 10K, he comes to a long hill, and he starts his way up that long hill, and he's just about out. I don't know if I'm ever going to make it. And he's just working his way up the hill, and here comes a man older than him in his 70s. And that man is just chugging up the hill, just chugging it, passing right by him, chugging up that hill. He's got the bottle, he's spraying himself. He's going, whoo, there he goes. Oh, man, that old man is going to beat me. And then a lady comes right past him, and he's working up, and here she comes, just chugging up that hill. And, oh, man, what am I going to do? And then a man comes by, and Larson says to him, he says, "It's all yours." Meaning, as he writes, the rest of the hill and the rest of the race, the rest of running forever, if he be, you can have it. I don't know if I'm even going to make it to the end. And he said, I don't know if it was my ego or what it was, but I just thought, oh, what am I going to do? I don't even know if I want to finish this race. But the man stops and he says, hey, you're not going to stop. Come on. He says, all right, and you're running. Now lean into the hill. And you all that run, you know how you lean into the hill. He says, shorten your stride. Shorten your stride. And you all that run, you know that's exactly what you do. You lean into the hill, you shorten your stride. I'll run with you. Larson leans into the hill. He shortens his stride. The man's right there with him. He's starting to feel better. Oh, man. You know, they make it up to the top of the hill. They go through the course. They finally come to the college where the finish line was, and the man ran with him all the way, and how exciting it was to finish the race. And he said, I even was able to stretch it out at the end and finish right beside him with a fabulous kick. We finished strong. What I'm going to tell you is that in this race, God puts people along your path along the way, and they're going to help you. Don't forget about the wonderful way that God puts people in your life to help you. And they're there, and because they are running their incredible race, they're helping you run your incredible race. Boy, how many of you know there are people, as I'm preaching to you, how many of you have people in your life you're thinking about all the way along? These are people that have helped me. Wonderful people who have left a lasting legacy in your mind, in your life, because they're running with you as faithful partners. Boy, my life is so much more rich. I can't imagine. I can't imagine living a life without so many people. They're just faithful partners, and we're running together at different times, helping me run. And maybe along the way, I'm helping them run. And every one of us can be a partner like that for somebody. So be diligent to fulfill your personal ministry. Be diligent to recognize your partners in ministry. And hey, here's another way for you to run your incredible race. Be diligent to endure in the problems of ministry. You see, there are some people that you can look back on your life and you'll say, I'm so glad God brought them into my life. But how many of you know there are some people you look back on your life and you say, well, I sure would have been happy if God didn't bring that person into my life. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, in early service, we had a couple people were pointing at other people. I said, oh, stop. No. Put that hand down. No, don't you do that. And you know, there were some problematic people in Paul's life too. In your race, if you're not careful, you're going to have problematic people And you're going to let them hold you back from running your incredible race. And one of the areas of life you have to learn and have to trust God to help you in is to run your incredible race even when you're dealing with problematic people. And the Apostle Paul tells us about some problematic people. Sometimes problematic people are heartbreaks. We read about one of those in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me. You read about Demas three times in your New Testament. One place he's called a fellow laborer. Another place he's just named. And now, many years after those writings, the Apostle Paul is coming to the end of his race, and he looks back and he says, of Demas, he hath forsaken me. Can you imagine the heartbreak? He was laboring with us. He gave himself. He left his life and his career. He left everything behind to be a partner with us in our ministry. And now he's leaving us, and he tells us why, having loved this present world, he loved the world around him more than he loved the Lord who redeemed him. The heartbreak. In his classic work, Picturing the Life as a Believer on His Way to Heaven, John Bunyan pictures Demas this way. He pictures him as a keeper of a silver mine at the hill lucre. Maybe it was the love of money. We don't know what it is, but there was a love for the world greater than his love for the Lord that bought him. And sometimes it breaks your heart. Man, it breaks your heart. But you still have to learn, even when your heart is broken, keep running your race. You can't let that distract you. Keep running your race. Sometimes their heart breaks. Sometimes problematic people are headaches. And you read about a headache. Look at your Bible, if you will, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith. Boy, was he a piece of work. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. He's going to get what he deserves. And then he says to Timothy, verse 15, of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. Hey, Timothy, now listen, he's been a real problem. He's been a headache. And if you're not careful, he's going to be a headache for you. So pay attention. Because he's not standing for the truth. He's against the truth. Now I'm going to tell you, there are people in your life that you need to be to look out for. They are a headache. So sometimes those problematic people are heartbreaks. Sometimes they're headaches. And sometimes they're force aches. Because we're told about an incident that we don't know all that was involved in it. It's just something that happened in Paul's life, a very difficult situation, and Timothy evidently knew about it, and Paul referenced this experience they both had. Look at your Bible. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And there's speculation as to what this event was. It was some kind of a confrontation. There are some that would say this would be, I guess we would think of it as a pre-trial hearing before he finally had to stand before Nero, or the emperor, excuse me. And it could have been that. We really don't know. But there was an event that came up. And the Apostle Paul had to take a stand. And all the people he hoped would stand with him. The people that he thought would stand true and would be there with him so he didn't have to stand alone. All of them left him. Maybe you know what it is to have some forsakes in your life. How disappointing it is that they bailed whenever he needed them, and he thought they just walked away. But the Apostle Paul tells us something beyond that. My first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it would not be laid to their charge. Isn't that precious? Boy, if it were up to me, I'd say, the Lord reward them according to what they deserve. But no, a man of grace, don't hold it against them, Lord. And even though the people forsook, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was in a difficult spot, and the Lord, everyone else forsook me, but I'm so glad the Lord didn't forsake me and delivered me. I was able even to preach the gospel to people that they could hear how they could be saved. Now, in your life, what you need to know is that there are going to come times when God allows people that are heartbreaks and headaches and forsakes. But you have to come to this. If you want to run an incredible race, that you are satisfied that the Lord is enough to stand with me. You have to get beyond codependency on people. We love people, we invest in people, God uses people, but you need to know that even though you have all kinds of people problems and everybody has people problems, satisfied that the Lord is my helper. Hey, and listen, would you make a commitment that I'm not going to be one of those problematic people for somebody? Would you make that commitment? So be diligent to fulfill your personal ministry, whatever God has for you at whatever time in your life. Be diligent to recognize your partners in ministry and thank God for the people that He puts into your life that bless you in your journey. Be diligent to endure the problems of ministry. And then, finally, Paul says, be diligent to guard your spirit toward life and ministry. And so he ends this book with just one verse that is short, but oh, it says so much. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you, amen. What does it mean, the Lord be with thy spirit? Well, it means that you need to guard your authenticity. Are you real? Timothy, if you're not careful, you're going to be preaching sermons and you're discipling people and you're doing the work of an evangelist and you're leading a congregation, you're their pastor and you're their shepherd. But if you're not careful with all that you're doing, you need to make sure that it is authentic with you and you're real. We call that here personhood. Have you found it's easy sometimes to be doing all kinds of stuff, but the reality is, where you are in your personal spiritual life, where are you in your spiritual life? Oh, guard your authenticity, but then there's something else that he reminds him of. It means this, guard your attitude. Man, you're preaching, you know, all the stuff you're doing, all the stuff that pastors do, but you can be careful you don't get a stinking attitude. How many of you know that sometimes you can do all the right stuff, but you've got a sorry attitude about it? And maybe God is even dealing with you to get an attitude adjustment. Man, you want to run an incredible race? You got to get your thinking right, your spirit right, your heart right, and your attitude right. Guard your spirit in the ministry. Well, how did Paul finish his race? Well, the Bible does not tell us how Paul finished his incredible race. There is a tradition that he was eventually convicted by Nero for sedition in preaching the gospel, and he was beheaded. He finished his race faithful even to the death. What about Timothy? How did Timothy finish his race? Again, the scriptures don't tell us. Herbert Lockyer, in his work, All the Men of the Bible, cites a tradition in which Timothy was in his city, Ephesus, and there was a pagan festival that was celebrating Diana, who was a key goddess in the city of Ephesus, and there was indecency and vile things that were taking place, and Timothy stands up and tries to stop this vile indecency, and he is taken and he is killed because of it. And according to that tradition, he too finished his race well. He is a martyr. Now, I don't necessarily want you to finish your race as a martyr. I promise you, I don't want to finish my race as a martyr. But I promise you this. I want you to finish your incredible race well. How do you finish your incredible race well? Be diligent. Day by day, the opportunity God gives you to fulfill. Thankful for all the partners that God brings into your life. Learning to keep running even when there are difficult people. Guarding your spirit. And when you get to the end, you'll look back and you'll say, what an incredible race. Paul's story, Timothy's story, they're all written. Your story is still being written. So today, be diligent. Would you stand with me, please? As your head is bowed, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. So, Lord, what a wonderful challenge this book has been, as you have told us about two runners, Paul, Timothy, and many others in this book. And you've helped us in the incredible race that we are running. And so, Lord, as you have spoken to us and you've shown us the reality of who you are and your truth, your spirit has made us aware of who we are. Help us to be diligent today in giving all that we are to you because of all that you are. Before I'm done praying about this, what does it mean for you to give all that you are because of all that he is? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Is God the Spirit dealing with you? Whatever your story, whatever your background, our testimony service last Sunday night, we have people from all kinds of places in their life, and they told their story, how they came to Christ. Whatever your story is, listen. Do you need to now, once and for all, come to the Lord Jesus and believe on him to save you from your sins? Is God the Spirit dealing with you about it? Is God the Spirit dealing with you in another way about what it means for you in your race and what you must do? This is not a suggestion. What you must do today to yield to the voice of God the Spirit as he's dealing with you. Give all that you are to all that he is. We want you to do it today. This altar is available. You want someone to pray with you? Just tell one of the attendants here, I'd like someone to pray with me about some things in my life. You want someone to open the scriptures and lead you to Christ so you know that you are born again and once and for all saved from the wrath to come? Just tell, I want to just make sure and know that I'm saved, and they'll have someone lead you. and open the Bible. Maybe you just want to pray and seek the Lord. These front chairs, these front steps are for you. There may be other decisions that it's time for you to make. God is leading you to it. This is the time for you to do it. And so, Lord, we ask that indeed in these moments that you, having spoken to us, will help us to respond in true worship of submission. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Alexander is going to come and give announcements. And Vicki and I will be here for just a couple of minutes. Our Navy daughter and her husband have had changes in plans. Their ship had changes. And so they're flying into Chattanooga. They got here, supposed to be around 11:30. So we're going to slip out so we can eat lunch with them. And then they're going on their way back to Virginia to where they're stationed. So I hope y'all will be here for a few, but I hope y'all don't mind that. All right. And I just want to let you know why we're going to duck out. Pastor Alexander.
All right. Well, it is the first day of September, and we have here our daily bread and days of praise, both of which start on September 1st. So if this is something that you do and you haven't gotten these yet, go ahead and grab these. If you've thought about it but haven't done something, there's not something you're regularly doing, today's a great day to start. These are available in either the foyers. Today's a great day to start that new habit. We have some other announcements you'll want to know about. You'll also see in the foyer there about Fine Arts Academy. We've been telling you about that for a couple weeks. You'll want to come back tonight. 5 o'clock, we have the Lord's Supper as part of our worship in the evening service. So very much looking forward to that. Hope you can be with us tonight as we have that celebration. Then on Thursday, the G and the R teams, our GROW regularly scheduled outreach every Thursday, trying to make some kind of outreach. We want you to be a part of that. So if you're on the G team or the R team, if you would come and be here at 6:45 on Thursday night. Two things happening this Saturday we've been telling you about. The first is CEF is hosting Good News Club training right here at Stanley Heights. This is for all the folks in this area that are a part of Good News Clubs in the schools. And so that'll be happening right here. This is for new and returning workers. And if this is something that you've considered being a part of, if you have some availability on Tuesday afternoon, if you want to come and sit in on the training, it'd be great. You have to have the training in order to participate in the clubs. Even if you just say, I might be able to substitute sometime, help on a Tuesday afternoon, we certainly could use some folks that would come and do that. So if that's you, please come and talk to me. There's also, as part of this training, they train in evangelistic face painting. This is done at quite a few of the fairs and festivals, different things around here. They'll have a booth where they'll sit there and do face painting and use that as a way to share the gospel. If you want to learn how to do that, you can come at around 11 o'clock on Saturday. They will train you in that. So talk to me if you have any questions. We'd love to get you plugged into that. Also on Saturday, we are going to have a booth at the Pioneer Festival over at Camp Jordan Arena. And we'd love to have you participate with that in representing our church, meeting folks in the community, giving them information about Stanley Heights, giving out gospel tracts, giving out invitations for their children to participate in the Good News Club, whether that be at Spring Creek or East Ridge Elementary. So that's all happening on Saturday. If you have questions about that, please let me know. We do want to remind you again, next Sunday is Vision for the World Day. We're looking forward to having the Palivkas and the Vernoys, our missionaries, with us. And we still need folks to host them next next Sunday for lunch. So if you would, please let us know if you're available to help us out with that. The final announcement is that we have game night tonight, so the gym will be open for those men who want to play basketball and those who want to go over there and play board games.
Let's close this morning out with a Family of God. This is the chorus. We'll sing it together just one time. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.